Yeah, he's trying to make it flat. Good afternoon, everybody, and welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. It's great to see everybody here. If we could find our seats, we will go ahead and get started. And once we've found a seat, let's grab a hymnal. We'll all go together to song number 397. Song number 397. Song number 397, Little as Much When God Is In It, The Great Truth. Song number 397. Let's all sing that out together this afternoon.
Thank you.
everybody, let's open up the service now with a word of prayer. Lord, we love you so much. We just thank you once again for this great church. Thank you for the great opportunity this evening to go soul winning for you, Lord. And thank you for all the souls that were won unto you. We just ask that you bless them and bless this church and bless the singing. And it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. Amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to song number 122. If you were paying attention this morning, we sung it. It sounded like a lot of people picked up on it. Song 122, O God, Our Help. It's a newer song to most of us, but if you know it, sing it out real well on the verse.
Thank you for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you didn't get a bulletin already and you'd like one, just lift up your hand nice and high. We have our Bible memory passage, Romans chapter 10. Insides are service and soul winning times. Church stats, please make sure to send in that information. If you can collect emails out soul winning, that's a great opportunity. Just indicate if it is a Spanish only in the chat that it's a Spanish only email. On the right is a list of expecting ladies. Please be in prayer for them. Upcoming events, Texas A&M College Soul Winning Marathon, February 27th. Brother Diego's helping lead this. What time are you going to do the Friday? I'm just kind of curious. 4 p.m. on Friday. So if you want to do the late afternoon Friday, and then it's going to be like a full day Saturday. So that's going to be the 28th. Even if you can't make the Friday, of course, you're still welcome to do either or both or whatever you can make. A&M's actually a pretty receptive area. I've been there a few times soul winning, and it's a pretty good opportunity. Kids choir practice is going to begin March 1st, so if you have some kiddos that would like to participate in our Easter choirs, ages 4 to 17, and that's going to begin practice after the evening services on March 1st. We have the baby shower for the Foleys on the 7th, Carthage, Texas Soul Winning Marathon, March 21st. Brother Sam, if you have any questions, you can ask him about that. Soul Winning Mega Marathon, April 4th, Easter Sunday, April 5th. And then the kids' choirs are going to perform for us on that Easter morning. One event that's not in the bulletin that we just kind of decided last minute, totally optional, but not this Friday, but the next Friday, we're just going to have like an in-house movie night. So I kind of was working on a mini movie project called Man of God, and it's just kind of like an interesting, fun little project. If you want to watch it in-house, we're just going to have it at the church 8 p.m., so we might have some candy or something like that to throw at the kids. No, I'm just kidding. But if you want to watch it, it basically the film is just it's just kind of like a storyline of my friend Pastor Anderson and just a lot of his preaching that he's done over the years, some of the big topics that he's covered, and just testimonials about, you know, him and his ministry and things like that. But honestly, it's a pretty cool little storyline. Just kind of like following, you know, a lot of the things that he's gone through. He's just preaching and just the importance of soul winning and stuff like that. So if you'd like to participate, all you have to do is show up. Who's interested in even coming and doing something like that? Just kind of get an idea. Okay. And, of course, you're welcome to come. I'll probably try to do like a Baptist bias episode here at the church just right before, but we should have our projector up. We did one for our Sodomite Deception movie in Hearst like 4 years. What is that? 6 years ago. Sorry. It's been a while. Time flies. So we'll end up doing that. And so if you'd like to participate, you can. We'll try to create a guest Wi-Fi so you can still follow the chat if you want to follow it on your phone. So it'll be a live interactive experience, all right? If there's anything you don't like about the film, just blame Brother Ben. So that's basically who you can blame. Anything that was good, you know, that was – no, I'm just kidding. Baby shower details are on the back. And then prayer list. Please keep our church in your prayers. We have the insert here for the congratulations to the Canaries on the birth of their son, Alexander Castilian. He was born on the 12th, 8:30 a.m., 8.9 pounds, 20 and a half inches long. So congratulations to them. That's really all I got for announcements. We'll go ahead and sing our Psalm of the Week, Psalm 117. If you get out your Psalm binder, Psalm 117. Oh, the only other thing I was going to say is we had some leftover marriage booklets. It's pretty self-guided, so if you didn't participate and you just want one, just please grab them, take them. If we run out, just let me know. I think we still have some more even in our storage, but they're just there for the taking if you'd like one.
All right, that was Psalm 117. Psalm 117, and we'll sing it twice. Now, as the offering plates are being passed around, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 18. That's Matthew, chapter number 18.
Matthew chapter 18, follow along as we read the chapter. The Bible says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told their lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Steadfast Baptist Church. Thank you for the Word of God. I pray that you would please bless Pastor Shelley as he preaches your Word to us. We love you. Please help us to be better Christians for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I want to preach a sermon this evening on the concept of forgiveness, and it's mentioned really heavily at the latter portion of this particular chapter. And it may not be the most exciting subject ever, but at the end of the day, this is an important subject that we as Christians have to really think about and be reminded about the importance of forgiving. Now, here in verse 21, it says, Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him till seven times? So, you know, even Peter has an attitude of being forgiving. He's like, hey, I'll forgive him seven times. Is that enough? But then Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Of course, from a legalistic perspective, we're not saying that it's actually 490 and that at the 491st, you're good to go. Obviously, Jesus Christ is just kind of using this hyperbole of 490 to basically say, hey, as often as someone is asking for forgiveness and seeking true forgiveness, we should just let it go. We're not keeping score is basically the essence of what Jesus is really trying to say here by this implication. And he gives a parable, he gives a story, kind of interesting. A lot of studies have been done that people pay better attention to learning information through stories than just lecture, just information. And of course, Jesus uses a lot of parables, uses a lot of stories to communicate spiritual truths. Now, here in this chapter, he kind of finishes with this story. He says in verse number 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. Now, the kingdom of heaven in the Bible is just, if you really think about it, it's just talking about just Christianity. It's just those who are saved and the work of the Lord. This is kind of the concept of the kingdom of heaven, okay? Now, he says here in verse 24, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved to compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now, in a parable, we have to understand that not everything's always going to directly relate to the application or the principles that Jesus is illustrating, but we have to take the big picture. From a big picture perspective, we can kind of look at the story as God communicating a spiritual truth. Kingdom of heaven being the saved, talking about the kingdom of God. Who is the king? It's God. God would be illustrated in this story or this parable as the king. Then we have someone who owes God a great debt. That could picture anybody that's saved, because at the end of the day, from our transgression perspective, from our sin debt perspective, we all owe God a great debt. And when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we got saved and he forgave us of all of our debt. And since God has forgiven us so much more debt than any single person could ever have trespassed against you, then we should have a similar attitude of being willing to forgive debts of people that owe us. In the sense that no one has transgressed against you as much as you transgressed against God. And in the story, this particular servant owes the king a ton of money. I mean, he owes him so much more than, quote, his fellow servant owed. And in verse 24, notice this, which owed him 10,000 talents. So the amount that this guy owed to the king is 10,000 talents, right? Then later, it says in verse 28, the fellow servant owed him 100 pence. So just from an order of magnitude, the debt owed is just insignificant in comparison to what he owed the king. And the king forgave him this great debt. Just to illustrate again, our debt that we owed to God from a sin debt perspective just is an order of magnitude way bigger than anybody could potentially be towards us or any transgressions or anything they've done unto us. So what is the illustration? If we simply go to God and say, God, please forgive me of my sins and give me salvation, and he does that to anybody who believes in him, then if someone were to trespass against us and say, hey, I'm sorry, will you please forgive me? We should for sure give them that forgiveness because it's way less of a trespass, it's way less of a transgression than simply what we've done unto God. This is the parable that's being illustrated. This is kind of the concept that's being articulated. Notice again that in the particular story, both kind of do the same thing, don't they? they fall down. In verse 26, he fell down and said, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. As we see in verse 29, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. So it's like the exact same response, the exact same attitude, and yet he doesn't have the same level of forgiveness as the king did. He's not modeling the king's level of forgiveness. So, you know, what we have to understand is that God will often treat us as we treat other people. The way that we interact with one another is often how God will interact with us. And while he did forgive him this debt, you know, again, we have to understand that God can still cloud up and rain on you in your individual life. You know, we sometimes don't get punished as we deserved in this life. We sin against God, we make mistakes, we do things that are bad, and sometimes you kind of don't get a punishment apart from just feeling bad, recognizing you sinned, and God dealing with your heart and you feeling chastised in your heart. Sometimes we don't receive the physical consequences for all of our trespasses. You know, this is why I typically don't have a negative attitude. I try not to when I get a ticket. Because if I know how many times I actually deserved a ticket, so that if I actually ever even got one, I realize I'm not even being punished as I deserve. If I was punished as I deserved, I would have no money. I would be in huge debt for the amount of tickets that I probably deserve. As many times as I've, you know, rolled through a stop sign, as many times as I was speeding, as many times as I was, you know, didn't signal as I switched lanes. I mean, if you actually understood driving laws at a technical level, it's pretty similar to how we are as Christians in our sin life, that we sin way more than we realize. Like if a cop really wants to give you a ticket, he could probably find a reason that you didn't, you know, follow every single driving statute perfectly. But, you know, cops in a lot of ways are pretty gracious. You're going a few miles over the speed limit, they typically won't pull you over. You even roll through a stop sometimes, they won't pull you over. I mean, I've seen a guy pull right in front of a cop, slam on his brakes on the middle of the highway, and the cop didn't pull him over. And I was just thinking, like, wow. I remember looking at my brother, and I was like, what do you have to do to get pulled over in this area? And he's like, they're looking for the people that are high while driving. And there was a guy with, like, a pipe over on the side. And I was like, okay, well, that's the guy. But, you know, obviously when you live in a high-crime area, typically the cops aren't pulling you over for little stuff. You live in a small town, boy, you better not be going 2 miles over the speed limit. That's why you have to be careful when you're driving through the small towns in Texas. They will set up speed traps and they will give you a ticket. Okay, that's what they live by. That's your holier than thous, all right? You want to stay away from them. It's the small churches and the small towns, all right? You know, it's painted them as the same group. You know, you go to the big church and they're a little bit more gracious for some reason, all right? But at the end of the day, you know, if someone asks for forgiveness, if someone's seeking for forgiveness, as a Christian principle, we are obligated to forgive them. That is what the Bible teaches. And if we don't, God will sometimes hold us accountable and will punish us as we do deserve. I don't want God to punish me as I deserve for my sins. I want grace. I want long-suffering. I want mercy. I want charity from God. So therefore, I ought to extend the same grace, mercy, and charity towards my brethren if I want God to show that towards me. Now, go if you would to Matthew chapter 6. Psalm 25 says this, look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. You know, praise God that we can ask God to forgive us of all our sins, and he does. Not even just our current past sins, our future sins as well. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, all of our sins have been forgiven us. Now, in the Lord's Prayer, think about what this says, Matthew 6, 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We have to understand that when we talk about forgiveness, there's kind of two angles that are important to differentiate from. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. You cannot go to hell. You can never lose your salvation. And from a sense, a timeless sense, when you stand before God, your sins are not going to be brought up. They've been forgiven. But since we still live in the flesh and we're still on this earth, God may still give us consequences for our sins while on earth in this body. And so we may not necessarily receive, you know, a forgiveness from the consequences of our actions while on earth. And so there's still a daily need for asking for forgiveness, right? If I trespass against God, I'm still going to get on my knees in the morning and say, hey, God, will you please forgive me for doing this? And please don't punish me as I deserve. Please give me grace. Please help me to get over this. Please not let me suffer, you know, any consequences for this. I'm going to still ask for that. I'm not asking to go to heaven. I'm asking to be relieved of consequences, punishments, and whatever on this earth and this life for my transgressions. But notice that this daily prayer, notice that this example prayer is, hey, forgive me as I'm forgiving other people. So if you're not forgiving other people, if you're not treating them the right way, boy, it's going to be a lot harder to ask God to treat you this way. And you don't want to be the guy that's grabbing his neighbor by the throat and saying, pay me that thou owest, when, you know, that's how God's going to be treating you in this life. I don't want that. I want God to be very merciful, very kind to me, very gracious, and very long-suffering. And so therefore, I can say, you know, if I'm forgiving my brethren, I can say to God, hey, forgive me like I'm forgiving my brethren. Look at verse 15. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, that's kind of a scary verse if you think about it. God is saying, if you do not give forgiveness to people, if you do not let things go with people, God will for sure not let it go with you. You're basically just saying, hey, God, please punish me exactly as I deserve. God, I only want justice. Every sin that I commit tomorrow, I want to be punished exactly as I deserve tomorrow. That's what you're begging God to do when you won't forgive your brother or your sister in Christ on this earth. Because did you read it? Let's read it again, all right? But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's a promise just like John 3:16 is a promise. Right. Yeah. He's saying, hey, you don't want to forgive people? Fine, that's how I'll treat you. That is not what I want God to treat me like. I want God to be very merciful, very kind to me, and very patient with me. Go over to Mark chapter number 11. Go to Mark chapter number 11. Let's read some more of this. Look, this is a big deal. It's a major theme in the Bible. Forgiveness is a big concept. And the Bible, again, emphasizes that if someone asks for forgiveness, if someone has genuine repentance, we are obligated, we are commanded to forgive them. Now, I'm not saying that we just forgive people no matter what. That doesn't really make sense. Plus, there would be no caveats in the Bible. Obviously, the Bible doesn't escape from carnal consequences to certain things. You know, if someone commits murder and they say sorry, you still execute them as a society. There's not like, oh, we're going to let this go, okay? So we want to get the proper context. You know, the Bible talks about in 1 John chapter number 5, there is a sin which is unto death. I do not say he shall pray for it. You know, the Bible says that, hey, you should pray to give life unto your brethren. You should pray for good for your brethren. You should ask for grace for your brethren. But the Bible says, thine eyes shall not pity in a capital punishment scenario. So we have to get everything in context. We're not saying let's forgive rapists and murderers and pedophiles and just not execute them according to the law. Of course, those people should be executed. We're talking about your daily interactions with your brothers and sisters in Christ, where they trespass against you, they do things that you don't like, they may even harm you, they may even defraud you. If they come to you in genuine repentance and ask and seek for forgiveness, how often should you forgive them? Every time. Just every single time you are to forgive them. Mark chapter 11, verse 25, and when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Verse 26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Notice again the ironclad guarantee from God that if you don't forgive, he won't forgive. Go to Luke chapter 6. Go to Luke chapter number 6. There's a lot of New Testament and a lot of Jesus, you know, red letters on this particular subject. But again, it's the whole Bible. We need to make sure that we are letting things go, that we're forgiving people. You can see why it's really upsetting to God. Like, this is a doctrine that makes God upset. Because think about how he's just like, I forgave you so much. How can you not then have forgiveness towards other people when it's 100 pence? You owed me 10,000 talents. Again, and these numbers are kind of like obscure to us because we don't really use these type of measurements. But it's like someone forgave you $10 million and you're holding someone, you know, something over someone's head for $100. It's like, wow, can't you just let it go or be kind or be patient with someone? They owe you $100. You just got forgiven $10 million. I mean, it makes that guy mad when he sees someone not having an attitude of grace. Luke chapter 6, verse 37, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Notice, our forgiveness is often in response to our forgiveness first. Chapter 7, look at verse 47. Chapter 7, verse 47. The Bible says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Another aspect of forgiveness which is interesting is the person that has been forgiven a lot should, naturally speaking, actually have more appreciation and more love, not being more upset with those that are, trespassing against them. You know, and again, this is kind of an interesting principle. Go over to Luke 17. We'll go there in a minute. Luke chapter number 17. But obviously, I don't think you have to be a wicked person to love God a lot. Okay? And I think that's kind of sometimes twisted in this passage. I think, honestly, it's more about like recognizing in the Bible how sinful we really are will sometimes give you a greater appreciation of how much God's actually done for you. And unfortunately, a lot of people just don't think that God, you know, needs to save them because they feel like they're so holy and so righteous. But when you read the Bible, you start to recognize, wow, I really have a lot of issues. But just generally speaking, someone that has had a rough life, someone that has gone down a bad path, and God delivers them from that and changes their life, many times you'll see those people being very zealous for the things of God. You can see a lot of people having rough pasts in the Bible being used greatly by God. And so, you know, it's not like there's a problem with having a great testimony. You have people in the Bible have great testimonies, and they serve God great. And then you have people with bad lives and then radical transformations. God uses them. God can use anybody. But it's just crazy that if someone has a bunch of sins forgiven, someone has a rough past, is going to go around and be the most judgmental, the most condemning, and the least forgiving. It just really rubs God the wrong way. You know, if God's forgiven you a lot, man, you better forgive other people. You know, this is the Lord's Prayer is repeated in Luke chapter 11. I'll just say this. And forgive us our sins as we forgive, or for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. So again, we forgive people like God's forgiven us. Luke 17, verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, notice this, rebuke him. What is the first response? The first response is to rebuke him. But what does it say? And if you repent, forgive him. There's nothing wrong with being upset with someone when they upset you, when they trespass against you, calling them out, saying, this is wrong. You shouldn't say this. You shouldn't lie about me. You shouldn't rail on me. You shouldn't stab my tires, right? You shouldn't rip me off. You shouldn't steal from me. You shouldn't stab me in the back. You shouldn't gossip about me. You shouldn't talebearer about me, right? There's nothing wrong. Hey, you shouldn't say that about me, right? There's nothing wrong with addressing sin. There's nothing wrong with rebuking someone. There's nothing wrong with saying, this is wrong. You did this wrong. You're wrong. You know, there's nothing wrong with calling them out. But if they say, hey, I'm sorry. Hey, you're right. Please forgive me. What does the Bible then command? You must repent. Or you must forgive, I'm sorry. You must forgive if they repent. If he repent, forgive him. Verse 4, and if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. That's crazy. You know, now again, you could get a little suspicious. He punches you and then he's like, I'm sorry. You're like, all right, it's okay. Bam. You know, just like eventually you might be like, I don't know how sincere this is. Right. So I do think that we have to be honest with the text that this is talking about a genuine repentance. But if he genuinely repents, you are obligated to forgive them and to not allow bitterness to consume you. Now, I've taught, and this is not about the sermon, but I've taught in times past, if someone trespasses against you, you rebuke them, and they don't say sorry, they don't get it right, okay? It's still genuinely good to try and let those things go and not just harbor them and just, like, dwell upon them and think about them because this is going to cause you problems. It's sometimes best to just kind of try and get over it yourself.
But you're not going to restore fellowship. You're not going to restore the relationship. It's not going to be the same unless they repent. The repentance is necessary. And even if, you know, they repent, if it's a big enough transgression, it might have always permanently severed your relationship with that individual. There might always be a scar there. There might always be a new boundary there. There might always be some kind of an issue. Okay, but you'd still have to forgive them. We'll talk about what that looks like. Go to Ephesians 4. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. I'll just read for you. Colossians 3 says this, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So according to the Bible, as Christ forgave you, you forgive people. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter how petty. It doesn't matter how little. It doesn't matter what. We should not allow ourselves to harbor ill will towards each other. And this is all relationships. We could look at any relationship. You know, marriage being the most intimate relationship that you can possibly have, the closest bond you're ever going to have. You don't want to allow unforgiveness to be in your relationship. All issues should be resolved. All issues should be let go of. All issues should be taken care of. You know, we had a marriage workshop that we did. You could even use our books. It's like the first step I even have. It's like you got to address any problems you have. You got to seek forgiveness and you got to get rid of that stuff. Bitterness will destroy every relationship. And of course, the most important relationship being your marriage, you cannot allow unforgiveness to go, just happen in that relationship. You know, unforgiveness in a family, whether it be a son, a father, a mother, an uncle, whoever. You got to let that stuff go. You got to resolve that issues. You got to fix these things. You cannot allow that stuff to just go on without dealing with them. And of course, the longer you just go without resolving issues, the bigger that bitterness snowball gets. And it can just really crush things and really cause a lot of problems. At work, with your boss, at church, with brothers and sisters in Christ, you don't want to go around and having unforgiveness, unresolved issues. You want to get them resolved. And while it might be uncomfortable to have conflict resolution, it might be uncomfortable to talk about issues, it's so much better than just ignoring them. It's so much better than just allowing them to fester. You know, and of course, a lot of people don't want to do that. They just want to talk about you behind your back. They want to just feel, you know, negative feelings towards you and just kind of like have this bitterness towards you. But it's a dangerous road. We don't want that. What does it say in Ephesians 4, verse 32? And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Notice that anytime a forgiveness is really brought up, it's always just reminding us, remember how God forgave you? Remember how Christ forgave you? Let us forgive, you know, one another as Christ forgave us. Hey, God, forgive me as I'm forgiving other people. It's like this direct tie in the Bible constantly that we should be reminding ourselves, hey, God forgave me. Why in the world would I not forgive this person? You know, and it's crazy. You're like in a marriage. Think about this. You made a vow to God that you're going to love this person until they die. This person made the same vow to you. And you can't let things go. You can't fix things. You can't just forgive things. I mean, what could this person have possibly done to you that's in comparison to what you did to God and God forgave you everything? And you even made a vow to love that person. You know, you ought to let go of every issue and fix every issue and resolve every issue. And hey, if it hasn't been addressed, address it. But hey, just say I'm sorry and work on it and forgive it and let it go. You got to resolve these things. And we got to be kind one to another. We got to be tender-hearted. I mean, you actually love the person. You actually care about the person. It says, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Go good to 1 John chapter 1, and I'm going to finish my first point this evening. But the first point, again, is when they repent, you have to forgive. If someone repents, you have to forgive. That is a commandment of God. And frankly speaking, you're just a fool to not do so. Because you do not want God to judge you mercilessly. You do not want God to condemn you mercilessly. You do not want God to refuse to forgive you for anything. Of course, if you're saved, you can't go to hell. But God can make your life on earth hell. If you just want to, just dig in and not let things go. And this is on a personal level. This is how you respond to other people. This is how God is going to treat you. And so it's kind of that golden rule, treat others as you would like to be treated. It's a principle in the Bible that, hey, I should forgive others as I want God to forgive me. And my life is going to be, in often cases, you know, a response to how I respond to other people. It's very important. Look at 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, on a regular basis, we should be going to God and saying, God, I did this. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And if we trespass against our brother, we should be going to our brother and say, I'm sorry I said this. I'm sorry I did this. I'm sorry this happened. Please forgive me. And, you know, some people just need to learn how to apologize. Let me explain to you how you apologize. You take ownership. You say, I sinned. I did wrong. I said this and it was bad. It's not that hard, you prideful jerk. Just say, I'm sorry I did this. I did this. I'm wrong. Please forgive me. It's not like, you know, you kind of got offended because you're really sensitive that I did this. I'm sorry that you're so sensitive. You know, I'm sorry that you didn't give me very good instructions and that I did this wrong. It's kind of your fault. Are you apologizing? Or, like, many people don't know how to apologize at all. It's like, if you don't take ownership, there's no apology whatsoever. If you're not saying sorry, there's no apology. You know, I'm sorry that you're just too stupid to understand why I did this. You know, it's like, some people, like, will insult you in an apology. And you're just like, I don't accept this apology. Right? And obviously, if someone gives you a garbage apology, you should just say, look, that's not a real apology. This isn't sincere. You're not addressing the issue. You're not taking ownership. You need to take ownership for this. So this is wrong. Okay. But if they take ownership for it, they apologize for it, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to forgive them. We're supposed to let it go. We're supposed to, you know, allow them to live it down. Now, I want you to have you go to Psalm 103. Go to Psalm 103. When we talk about forgiveness, what does this actually mean, though? Because you could sit here and say, like, I forgive you, but just saying the words doesn't really mean anything. What actual forgiveness means is that you don't bring up the past. That you don't bring up the past. That is what forgiveness actually looks like. Now, Psalm 103, look at verse number 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. You know what it means to be forgiven? It means that when we stand before God on judgment day, he won't bring up all the times you lied. He won't bring up all the times you stole. He won't bring up all the times you rolled your eyes at your parents. He won't bring up all the things that you did wrong. He won't bring up all the fornication and the adultery and the drunkenness and the foolish things that you said and all the times you were lazy and selfish. Think about this. He's not going to bring up every bad thought you've ever had. That would be embarrassing, wouldn't it? You know, praise God that he doesn't going to sit there and just do this laundry list of every transgression and every issue, every problem, every bad thing that you've ever done, every bad thought you've ever had. Praise God. Our sins are separated from us as far as the east is from the west. And you say, when do they intersect? Never. So this is your attitude, is how God has for us, is that when should I bring up a sin that someone's forgiven? Never. If it's been forgiven, it's never. Again, I want to make sure that we're clear. Sometimes there could be a, quote, boundary that has to be set because of a particular issue. And we get that. But you're not bringing up the past and you're not rubbing people's nose in it. And there's a huge difference in these particular areas, right? If someone, you know, stabs you in the back and is a Judas or does something betraying and you're just like, hey, our relationship is going to be different from now, you know, and they want to question you about that in the future, like, hey, why aren't we like best friends again? It's like, well, this boundary's been set. But you're not just going to constantly bring things up and rub their nose in it if you've actually forgiven them. You know, we have to actually forgive people and let them live it down. You know, Peter betrayed Christ. I mean, Peter said that he denied Christ. But you know what? It's not like it's just constantly brought up. It's not like God's just like constantly trying to remind us and hammering this point. It's not like in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. It's not like Paul's going around to every church and being like, hey, remember when Peter denied Christ? Yeah, that was a bad time, wasn't it? In fact, I don't even remember Paul bringing it up. Show me in the Bible where Paul brought up in one of his epistles or whatever that Peter denied Christ. Now, John brought it up in the gospel, okay? We get it. But it was under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, right? And John also said he outran him to the sepulcher. We get it, okay? But when is Paul bringing this up? So here's the thing. If someone had a transgression in the past, they got it right, they've been forgiven of God, they've been forgiven of the people they trespassed against, why in the world are you bringing it up? It's because you're a talebearer. It's because you're a gossip, and it's because you're not right with God. If someone has done something in the past that was wrong, but they've forgiven, you know, they've gotten the forgiveness, they repented, they're not doing it anymore, you bringing it up makes you wicked, not them. And look, I'll tell you, people will do this to you. And it's gross, it's disgusting. I want you to go to Proverbs 16. I want to look at a verse here. Proverbs chapter number 16. We need to look at this particular passage. But if someone has repented of their wickedness in the past, you need to never bring that up. Look at Proverbs chapter 16, look at verse 27. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Now look, this happens. This happens in a church. This happens amongst brothers and sisters in Christ, where someone will come around and they will say, hey, did you know so-and-so did this 5 years ago? But did you know this person actually did this? Hey, did you know this about this person? It's like, no, I didn't know that. And the only goal is just to make your mind evil affected towards that person. Just to give you a negative opinion about that person. Look, if I just had a list of like every bad thing you've ever done in your life and I just went around and told anybody about it, they'd probably feel a little bit worse about you. Who in here wants to feel comfortable like, I want every single bad thing I've ever done to be told to my friends at church? It's like we would just lose respect for every one of us. You know, no one would be like, oh, that's cool. We all have issues. We all have sin. Look, things that have been forgiven and repented of, things that are in our past should stay in our past. There's no point in bringing it up. And you know what? The person bringing it up is wicked, is ungodly, is not right with God. And boy, if you treat people like this, God will treat you like this. If you want to sit here and bring up people's past that's been forgiven and repented, just wait for God to bring something up about your past and rub your nose in it in front of everyone. If someone starts bringing up someone's past that's been forgiven or repented to you, you better just shut it down. Say like, is this an active issue? I don't want to hear about it. Or you shouldn't even bring this up. Or you know what? That's not right to talk about this. Or I don't need to know about this. Even if, and of course, this is where it typically happens. It's someone you don't like. Shut down the conversation even if it's someone you don't like. We don't need to know about everybody's dirty laundry. We don't need to know about everybody's past. We don't need to know about issues that have been resolved. You know, it's just a bad way to live life. You know, it honestly is kind of a shame how our judicial system works, where people have a criminal record that they can't live down sometimes. You know, and of course, the people will be like, what about pedophiles? Well, they shouldn't have a criminal record because they should be dead. Okay? We don't need it. It's like, how do you stop pedophiles from repeating offending? Not the criminal record. You put them in the ground. Or you tie a millstone. You put them in the sea. Okay? Put a millstone around their neck and throw them in the sea. Okay? Ship them into space. I don't give a crap. Okay? But the criminal record is not a biblical concept. But people and churches love the rap sheet. People in Baptist churches, the gossip circle, they love to go around and tell everybody's little rap sheet. Look, it's either they're marked off the list, they're blotted out, or it's forgiven. But people shouldn't be carrying around these rap sheets. You shouldn't be going around just bringing up everybody's past and everybody's issues. Look, if people have repented of issues, they fix issues, we should let it go, not bring it up. That's what real forgiveness looks like. You constantly bring it up means you're not having a forgiveness attitude. Look at Proverbs 11, Proverbs chapter 11. And look, I'm not saying that this is a gender-specific issue, but women struggle with this more than men. For whatever reason, women can just be really mean, and they just want to attack other women, and they will bring up gnarly, nasty things about their past, and it's being a talebearer. And what does the Bible say in Proverbs 11, verse 13? A talebearer revealeth secrets. Someone knows something about someone, and they want to reveal it. But he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Hey, if someone had some gnarly thing in their past, but they've forgiven, they've repented, don't bring that up. How dare you? How wicked are you? And, you know, of course, this is what a lot of people will do. And I hate this. It's like, boy, if you knew what I knew about this person. And you know what they're doing? They're just testing you. They're just trying to see, are you gonna be the person that's safe to tailbear to? Are you the person that's into gossip or not? And it's just kind of their little way of being like, boy, if you kind of knew what I knew about her. Mm-hmm. And it's like, what do you know about her? Well, I don't know if I can tell you. You know, and they're just kind of playing this little cat-mouse game. Look, just don't play those games. If someone does that, be like, well, I'm glad I don't know then. You know, I'm sure if people knew everything about me, they wouldn't like me as much either, right? I mean, it's just a wicked thing to do, to bring up this stuff, reveal secrets. If you're a faithful spirit, you'll conceal the matter. You're not going to bring up everybody's past and everybody's issues and everybody's problems so we can just rub everybody's nose and everything. Proverbs 18, go to Proverbs 18. This is good why you're King James only, because of the verse that we're going to read. Because the modern versions say that tailbearing or being a tailbearer is like a dainty morsel or a tasty trifle, depending on what version you have. But what does the King James say? It says the words of a tailbearer are as wounds. So the Bible says that tailbearing is going to hurt you. It's going to be, if you did something bad in the past and someone just tells somebody, hey, do you remember this person being a scummy person, a terrible person in the past? You hear about that, it's going to make you feel bad. It's going to feel like a wound. It's going to be like, oh, man, now I'm embarrassed. Now I'm kind of ashamed. You know, yeah, I did that. I'm sorry. It's a bad, I wish I hadn't done that. It says they go down in the innermost parts of the belly. It's that when someone's making fun of you or making you feel embarrassed, you get that feeling in your gut and it's not fun. That's not what a good Christian does. A good Christian conceals the matter, doesn't reveal secrets, isn't going around. And of course, you know, most of the time when people are tailbearing, there's a lot of extra details that aren't even real, that aren't even legit, that aren't even true. It's exaggerated, without context, probably some extra juicy stuff in there that didn't really happen. It's emphasized in a certain way that it wasn't emphasized. It's like in the story, they were just talking, but then someone retells it and now they're yelling. You know, it's just they're just exaggerating everything because they just have to make it even worse than it really was. This will destroy a church. It'll destroy friendships. It'll destroy people. Look at chapter 20, verse 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Of course, anybody going around tailbearing is not a genuine person. There's something off about them. Hey, I really like you because you're not like so-and-so. I've also seen a lot of people do this on Facebook and other social media apps and just in communications. They'll be like, oh, man, I just found out about this one person that just did this horrible, awful thing. And they'll just bring up all the details without naming the name, just kind of hoping to be like, who was it? It's like, just why are you even doing that? It's just weird. It's wrong. We shouldn't be going around and just sharing all this information and just trying to beg people to get tailbearing at us. You know, a person that actually forgives an issue doesn't bring it up. If someone's bringing it up, they're the problem, not the person that actually did the trespass. Proverbs 26. The Proverbs is hammering this point. Do not bring up people's past. If they've repented, forgive them. Let it go. Don't bring it up. Proverbs 26, look at verse 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Hey, if in our church, no one is going around talebearing and revealing secrets, did you know we won't have any problems? You know why a church will have problems? Because everybody going around trying to shame everybody and cause problems and whispering about so-and-so and whispering about this person. Let me tell you about their dirty laundry and their secrets and whatever. It's just an endless cycle. And of course, like fire, it spreads and then more fire. And then all of a sudden, everything's on fire. It's like, hey, when there is no kindling, hey, the fire's going to cease. It says where no wood is. The wood is the talebearers. Meaning if there's no stories to be shared, well, then there's no fire. But there's going to be fire contention. There's going to be issues when people are constantly sharing all this information. It says, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer as wounds, and they go down to the inmost parts of the belly. This is a repeated verse. We already read it in another chapter. It's repeated again. That means it's important. God cares about this. He doesn't want us to be going around causing problems. Yeah. There are some people that their only goal is to just cause problems. Wow. Like, the only reason they want to talk to you is to try and get you to be upset about someone or to not like someone or to be upset about someone. There are some people that their entire life consists of just hating people, of just being negative towards people. Of just, can you believe what they said? Can you believe what they did? Can you believe what they wore? It's like the tabloid magazines, right? Just constantly following celebrities around and just, boy, there's a lot to tell bear about those people, all of their relationships. And, you know, let me say one thing that I just get really pissed about, all the tale bearing, is how everyone wants to criticize people's dating ages or something. It's just like the dumbest thing I've ever seen. They're always just like, did you see this 40-year-old guy going on a date with a 22-year-old girl? And I'm like, dude, the celebrities are worshiping Satan. Like, are we really going to get mad at this guy who's 40 dating a 22-year-old girl? I'm like, that's not their problem. Their problem is not dating a younger girl. Their problem is being a faggot and worshiping Satan and going to Epstein Island. Okay? That's the problem. It's like, why in the world do I have to care about this guy going on a date? It's like King David, who's on his last breath, he's like 80 or something, gets married to Abishag, who's probably like 18, 19, 20. So if you want to get mad at dating ages, get mad at David, okay? Sorry you don't like that, but it's like, why is this tabloid news? Why does this even matter? It's like Bill Belichick's dating some young girl. It's like, I wonder why. We know, okay? I get it, all right? But at the end of the day, is that really these people's worst problem? Do I really need to see a magazine telling me about every date these people go on and so-and-so got more cellulite on their thighs? This person was seen outside, you know, wearing pajamas. This celebrity was out without makeup on. I mean, this is just a tabloid magazine, just every little detail, every little imperfection. But you know, there's people like that even in a church. People like this online. Do you see what they say? Do you see what they wore? Do you see what they did now? Can you believe it? It's just they're just constantly tailbearing, tailbearing. It's annoying. God's not pleased with that. God doesn't want those people around. You should just let people live their lives. Why don't you just live your life? Go if you went to 1 Peter chapter 4. And look, if people have sought forgiveness, if people got things right, don't bring up the past. Let it go. So number one, if they repent, you have to forgive. Number two, what does forgiveness actually look like? You really let it go. Here's the third point. And this is important when it comes to forgiveness, is that, okay, you said I forgive you. Number two, you're not going to bring up the past. But true, genuine forgiveness goes another step and another layer. You confirm your love to the person afterwards. You're gonna actually treat them well. Because think about it, not only did God get me saved, not only did he not bring up my past, he also tells me that he loves me and he actively loves me every single day. And so true, genuine repentance will not only forgive you, it will not only not bring up the past, it will also even love you and it will restore the relationship. This is important. Look at what it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now again, charity is true, genuine love. Notice charity is going to cover the multitude of sins. We should have an attitude to want to cover and to love people and to do good unto them. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. I want to look at another verse here that's pretty important on this particular point. But people are going to screw up. People are going to make mistakes. People are going to do things that are wrong. We have to rebuke them. We have to correct them. But when they repent, when they say, I'm sorry, what do? We forgive them, we don't bring it up, and then we confirm our love towards this individual. What does it say in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6? Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Now, in the context of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is addressing someone that had been publicly shamed, publicly had an issue that kind of the whole church was aware of. And it's saying, look, that was a sufficient enough of a punishment. In verse number 6, he's saying the sufficient enough punishment, which is afflicted of many, is that they've been embarrassed. It's been a public shame. And obviously, contextually, we can kind of get the idea that this person repented. Otherwise, he wouldn't be telling them, hey, let's let it go now. But notice, he's not only saying, don't let it go. He's saying, you got to forgive him. But notice this, and comfort him. It's one thing to not bring it up. But it's another thing to go out of your way to then make them feel welcomed again. And comfort them. And as the text says, confirm your love toward him. Saying, hey, not only do I forgive this, I love you. You know, hey, we're buddies. Hey, let's go get lunch. Hey, let's go hang out. Let's go soul winning. Don't worry about it. Hey, you know, you're showing love towards them. That will help them realize, oh, he has forgiven. Oh, he has let this go. Oh, he is, you know, not treating me differently. Look, there's been people that have trespassed against me, that have made mistakes, done things. I've had to address that with them. And if they repent and they got it right, there's been plenty of times where then I go and make sure to treat them well and do good unto them and not hold it over their head, still promote them, give them opportunities to do good. We shouldn't necessarily hold people back because they make mistakes. We want to confirm our love toward them and try to do good unto them. Otherwise, this person, notice it could be, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow, meaning, yeah, everyone said they forgave him, but they all kind of withdraw from him. They feel like they're publicly marked. They feel like they're publicly shamed. They feel like they're not welcome. And as a result, they just feel so discouraged by this trespass they had, they withdraw. And look, someone that is sought forgiveness and it's been received, we want to welcome them back and make it clear, hey, we're glad you're here. We're glad that you're around. We want you to be here. We love you. We're glad that you got it right. We want to confirm our love towards people. You know, let's say someone got out of church and got backslidden, but then they show up. It's like, what do we want to do to that person? We want to be, I'm so glad you're back. I'm so glad. What about the prodigal son? The prodigal son goes off, spends all the father's living on riotous living and harlots, as the Bible describes. But then as soon as he comes back, the father confirms his love towards him by having a feast for him and making him feel welcome. He was coming back to just be a servant. He was saying, you know, just even my father's hired servants are having better meals than I'm having. And so he was just hoping to go back and just literally be a servant. And the father's like, you're not a servant, you're a son. Let's have a feast. And they slaughter the fatted calf and they have beef. Of course, you know, if you want to help someone recognize, hey, I've forgiven you, it's beef, all right? Beef, it's what's for dinner. He didn't have chicken. He didn't have calf. He didn't have beef. He had the fatted calf. You know, the tender, the juicy, you know, it was good. And, of course, the other brother is just like, eh, you never throw me any parties. Okay, but, you know, sometimes when someone is weaker, sometimes when someone's been on the wrong path and they get on the right path, you want to celebrate that. You want to make that person feel welcome. You want to go out of your way to confirm your love toward them because, hey, they are a little more sensitive. They are a little bit weaker. You want to condescend to men of low estate. And you want to build them up. You want to edify them. You want to give attention. You want to help restore them. You know, this is the attitude of true forgiveness. True forgiveness goes beyond just like, all right, I forgive you. Say, hey, I got a feast for you. Right? Imagine you trespass against your dad and you came home. If he just said, all right, forgive you. And then that's it. As opposed to saying, I'm so glad you're here. Let's have a meet. Let's have a party. Let's rejoice. Let's celebrate. Let's get everybody in here and let them know. Not only that we know that we're good. I want everyone to know that we're good. I want everybody to know that we're still buddies. I want everybody to know that I let this go. I want everybody to know that we're on the same page. I want to confirm my love towards you. I want you to know that you're welcome here. You know, this is the kind of attitude that we want to have when someone has done wrong. What would be the opposite? Can you believe what he did? I mean, what if the dad says, I forgive you, and then he brings up, hey, everybody, my son's back. That's just a total scumbag and loser and slept with a bunch of harlots and wasted all of his money. He's back. That's not forgiveness, is it? Or what if he brought him back and then he's just like, do you know what he did? He did lots of harlots. I mean, man. I mean, that's not cool. But you know what? People are like that. People are like that, where they go around and they're whispering about people and they're trying to make them evil effects. And look, against good people. There are people trying to serve God, love the Lord, serve the Lord, love their husband, love their wife, love their kids, get out of, you know, the sin that they're in. And then people are going around, oh, but you know that one day they did something bad. One day they did this evil. Look, we've all screwed up. We've all made mistakes. We've all had problems. If we told all of each other our worst days, it would be embarrassing. Live it down. Let it go. Forgive. The ungodly man diggeth up evil. It says in verse 9, For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgive I it, and the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So, of course, we understand that Christ is a person, and we talk about the three persons of the Trinity. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the express image of his person, so the Father's a person. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is a person. That would be two persons. And, of course, we have personal pronouns for the Holy Ghost because he's a person. He's not a force. He's not an idea. He's a person. He doesn't speak of himself, but he brings into our remembrance all things Christ commanded. He guides us into all truth. He is the comforter. So we understand we have the three persons in the Godhead. If someone is forgiven, though, what is the Apostle Paul's attitude? He says, hey, if Sam forgives Brother Ben, I forgive Brother Ben. If Brother Ben forgives Brother Sam, I forgive Brother Sam. Because you know what? Just as like Christ forgave me, and we're supposed to just forgive that person with Christ, in the same vein, when a brother forgives another person, we forgive them. We shouldn't be sitting here holding grudges against people that have been forgiven, against the actual victim, against the actual trespasser. Hey, look, if it's been forgiven, I forgive it too. Hey, you guys forgive them, I forgive them. Just like Christ would be towards us. What's the problem, though? If we don't, Satan could get an advantage of us. And we're not ignorant of his devices. What is the devil's devices? The devil wants to create talebearers in our church. The devil wants us to not have forgiveness towards... The devil wants unforgiveness. The devil wants to use... The devil uses bitterness. The devil uses unforgiveness. The devil uses talebearers. The devil uses ungodly men to dig up evil to try and destroy our church. Why? Because it's there. We all have things that could be dug up. We all have issues. We all have problems. But praise be to God that tells us, hey, we're forgetting those things which are behind and we're reaching forth those things which are before. We're not focused on the past. We're focused on the future. Whereas the devil wants us to live in our past. The devil wants us to not get past things. And he wants to bring them up. And if he can get bitterness, he can start eroding relationships. He can erode marriages. He can erode friendships. He can erode trust between pastors and members. He can just cause all kinds of just issues and problems and just fester. And that's how the devil can destroy it from within. If the devil can't destroy a church from without, he'll try to destroy a church from within. If the devil can't destroy a marriage from without, he'll try to destroy it from within. If he can't destroy friendship from without, he'll try to destroy it from within. And look, the devil is the same playbook every single time. We already know his playbook. That's what the Bible's saying. We're not ignorant of his devices. If we don't bring up things in the past, if we actually forgive things, though, then the devil is powerless. He has no ability to harm us. He has no ability to cause our church to have issues. We can be strong and unified. You know, you look at battle formations of the past, Romans, and you know, you watch different movies where they're all in lockstep and they have the shields and they're all kind of putting them together. Because if they're all together in unison, it doesn't matter how many arrows and spears are thrown, they're going to all bounce off. But one guy doesn't put his shield up and he just has a hole. Well, now it just creates more holes and it just starts to spread and it can destroy everything. Everybody's got to put their shield up. And look, if everybody has their shield up, every little talebearer, every little gossip, every little digging up evil just bounce off and no one will be affected. But it's that one person that just lets their shield down to just bring in the Trojan horse of all kinds of bitterness and all kinds of talebearing and all kinds of evil. You know what? It's going to cause problems and issues. And I don't want to deal with issues. You know, I like preaching sermons like this where we don't have issues. I don't like dealing with issues. I don't like dealing with talebearing. I don't like dealing with gossip. I don't like dealing with railing. I don't like dealing with slander. I don't like thinking, man, this person's just causing so many problems. And, you know, praise God, you know, when we have dramas every once in a while, because sometimes we'll have people that are like this and you can't quite nail them. And then they just cast themselves out. And you're just thinking like, great. Because I'll tell you, there's a lot of troublemakers that leave through the dramas through the years. And it's just like, good riddance. Because they were just sitting there being wood, just trying to catch anything on fire. And you know, we don't want that. We don't want that. You don't be like that. Don't give light to anybody's wood. You just shut it down. And you know what? You need to make sure that you forgive people. If you're sitting here and you say, I kind of feel upset about this person or this thing, or I have this unresolved issue, you need to fix it right away. Yeah. If you can just let it go, let it go. If it needs to be addressed, address it. But we cannot allow unresolved issues and unresolved problems. If someone has done something bad to you, but they said they were sorry and they you told them, I forgive you, don't bring it up again. Don't rub their nose in it. Don't allow people to bring up their past to you. Oh, I don't know. Have you heard what this person did? No, I don't want to know. No, I don't. Does it affect me? No, I don't want to know about it. It's not evolving me. Shut it down. Don't listen to it. Don't bring it up. And you know what? That's a dangerous person. That's wanting to bring this stuff up. Don't fall for the bait. Oh, I know this person, blah, 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 blah. Be like, I don't want to hear about it. Don't tell me about it. Don't bring it up to me. Not interested. Just like when I go to the store and they have all the tabloid magazines, I'm like, not going to buy it. Not interested. No, I don't want it. I'm not going to sit here and thumb through it and be like, oh, what date did they go on? You know, who are they dating now? Oh, really? They went to that restaurant? You know, it's like, who cares? They have that many cellulite lines? I don't care. You know, just let it go. Don't bring it up. Don't look at the tabloids. Don't get the tabloids in here. The devil will have no power over us, just like the Jews won't have power over you, all right? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for our church. Thank you so much for giving us forgiveness. I pray that we would not harbor unforgiveness towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that we would let go when they ask for forgiveness. I pray that, hey, we would deal with issues, that we would rebuke our brethren when necessary, but if they repent, we would let it go, that we would forgive them. I pray that you would forgive us as we forgive our debtors. I pray that you'd help us to not bring it up, not think about it. I pray that you'd help us to shut it down if someone's trying to bring up talebearing or gossip or slander to us. And I pray that we would not only forgive people with our mouths, but we'd forgive them with our love and our actions. And we would confirm our love towards people. We would restore them. We'd treat them well. And I pray that you would help us to not give the devil a stronghold or a foothold in our church. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for our last song this evening, let's go to song number 205. Song number 205. He keeps me singing. Song number 205. Let's all sing that out together. Song number 205.
Jesus.
You were all dismissed.